It's easy to smile and be happy and glad in our hearts. But it isn't just the day, it's God. It's having God in our hearts that makes us smile and be happy, even on the gloomiest of days. When we're sick and in trouble, we can still be joyful and happy in the Lord. We don't have to wait for the sun to shine. We can always turn to God. I know that many times in my life I've been blessed by God, and even in times of horrible struggles, at a time when my wife was having a stroke, and God blessed us with faith, and that faith saw us through. And it not only did that, but He made all things work together for good. We have a wonderful God that we serve, and we should be glad daily. I hope you all sang and rejoiced on your way in this morning, because that's a wonderful thing. I'm not really sure where my Bible is. I think I walked around and left it sitting somewhere. So if somebody sees my Bible, I need that. Let me grab one off the pew here. I think I laid it down talking to somebody, and we'll just use this. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, and our study will be there in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And, you know, this lesson today, focus today, it's going to be a very simple lesson, I hope. And yet I also consider this to be of such great importance to myself, and I think to any Christian. It's necessary, this lesson, for every Christian's spiritual health and well-being, to be able to process and possess the ability to grab every thought that comes into our mind and bring those thoughts into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, just as Paul wrote. And it's necessary because it will protect us from the evil one. We will be protected from that evil one. Necessary because God's Word clearly teaches us that as a man thinks, so also shall he be. Winston Churchill said this. He said, "Attitude is a little thing, but it makes a big difference." You think about that. Attitude that we have, the way we think. Well, God is the one who said, as a man thinks, so also, so is he. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about a spiritual war. We kind of touched on that last week in three lessons called Playground or Battleground. And we're not really continuing that lesson, but we're going to talk about this, a way in which we can combat the devil in the mind. That's so important. In this context here, Paul is talking about a war. If you look at verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" You see, so many people fail to win the battle because they're looking at the things outside instead of the things that are important, the spiritual things. And Paul is begging them. He doesn't want to come to them and cause them harm with his words and with his condemnation. And certainly the Apostle Paul is able to do that. But he wants not to be bold against them, but he wants them to fulfill their faith. And he wants them to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, or according to the things of God, not the carnal way. And he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. You know, that means that this is the most powerful weapon that we have. The weapons that we have are the words of God. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In verse 6, reiterating that Paul, he's ready to punish all disobedience, and he has that authority, but he's waiting for their obedience to be fulfilled, for them to stand up and walk in faith as they were supposed to do in the first place. And so, when we look at this, what we think about is crucial. Whatever we allow into our mind is so crucial to who we are. Each and every day, thousands of thoughts can come into our minds, and some good and some bad. And who we are, more importantly, who we will be and how we're shaped moment by those thoughts is based upon the thoughts that we choose to let remain in us. But how can we manage these thoughts? How do we control these things? They enter our minds, but what do we do with them? Especially the ones that are not pleasing to God, the ones that are not constructive in our building up in our spiritual lives. What we'd have to do is make every thought captive. That means we take control of those thoughts. We don't allow those thoughts to control us. We make the thoughts subject to us, rather than depending upon our own understanding, the human understanding, the impure thoughts. All these thoughts must be subject to God's will via His Word, which is better and higher than ours. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He goes on in Jeremiah chapter 10, we read, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And so we're left to our own thoughts. And we can become victims of those thoughts if we allow them to captivate us. And that means we allow them to control us. Many people do this when they say, "I have these thoughts in my mind, and I can't seem to get rid of them." And the real problem here is that you, me, that individual, is trying to eliminate those thoughts by our own way. But you see, the key is that The weapon is mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds and casting down the arguments. It's something that comes from God. James, the apostle, the writer of the book of James, in James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15, he says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by any man. And neither can he be tempted, but every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." When we allow these thoughts to manage us, to control us, the end result is sin. The fact is that evil thoughts come to our minds for all kinds of different reasons. And when they do, we have to bring them into subjection to the will of Christ. And these evil thoughts, they'll enter in. They can be controlled. They can be subdued in Christ. They can be cast down, brought down, by our diligence in constant study, by learning the words of God and applying them. Even in our prayer life, we can control, we can captivate these thoughts. by preparing ourselves for every contingency of sin that comes in, we'll have power to do something about all these kinds of things that affect our minds, things that are not well-pleasing to God, before they take seed in what we would call our heart, which is the mind, and become a part of our lives. We want to have victory over these unwanted thoughts. Now, in the context here, the Apostle Paul is talking about people that are coming in with false teachings, teaching things that build up strongholds against everything everything that defiles itself against the knowledge of God or exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And he says we need to bring all those thoughts captive. And what I want to talk about today isn't as much false teachers and the false religion and the many different ways in which men have built and established churches. You know, if I had my way, I would do what the lady back in the 1800s did when somebody brought a musical instrument into the place where she worshipped. The story is she went in at night and took an axe and chopped it all to pieces. But we can't do that because that would be contrary to God. If I had my way, there would not be abortions. I would blow up every abortion clinic. But that's not God's way. That's man's way. And we can't win this war doing it our way. And so victory over unwanted thoughts, it really begins with us. So with the words of God. So left to our own thoughts in the ways that we will surely fall victim to and become captive to the devil. That's what James has taught us. And so let's move on. Preparing ourselves for war of the mind is what we're doing. And we must strengthen ourselves for this warfare beforehand by following the example of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he overcome that? He overcame that with the Word of God. The devil makes these stones into bread. You're hungry? Sure, but Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, is mighty to help us. Jesus was armed with the Word of God, and the devil didn't stand a chance. And when you arm your mind with the Word of God, as we'll show an application here in a moment, the devil doesn't stand a chance with his evil. Because the Word of God is in him. In us, there will always be areas of thought. There will always be times when it seems difficult to overcome. But just as true as Jesus defeating the devil with the Word, so also can we defeat these thoughts with the Word of God. Remember that God, He is mighty to save. And He's everywhere in this Word. And so He's our tool. He's our power. We're not ashamed, are we, of the gospel of Christ? It's the power of God. And anyone who believes that will be saved. And so when your mind is an example here, your mind, you're focused on a particular job or task, and you think negative thoughts have a hard time getting in. If you're working real hard on something, your mind is all focused on that thing, and there really isn't room for other thoughts to come in. And so we want to be focused entirely. We want to be like that one in Psalms chapter 1 who delights in the law of the Lord, and in His Word does he meditate day and night. And as we go through day to day and we catch these thoughts and attitudes that are contrary to God's will, keeping them from gaining control of our mind requires that we capture them to the obedience of Christ. And Paul explains this here when he talks about these weapons of warfare. And they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not our thoughts. but they're God's thoughts. It's mighty in God. That's what pulls down the strongholds. That's what casts down every argument. And that's what will remove the bad thoughts from our minds. The good news is that we've been given this weapon to battle. Let's look at just an example here. Number one, being asked to do a job at work that you just don't want to do. Anyone who's worked has always, somewhere in your life, I'm sure you've come across a place where you were asked to do something that you didn't even want to do. And it might not even be at work. But perhaps your supervisor, he asks you to do a task, and immediately you get these negative thoughts. You want to complain and you want to argue, and these thoughts are from the devil. Those are temptations of the devil, and they have to be stopped. But how do you stop it? And the answer is by taking captive those thoughts. By taking them captive into the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? It means that you think about the words of God. In this case, you might think about do all things without grumbling or complaining. That you may be the child of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. You might think of that instead of, and let that take the place of. You take captive those thoughts and you fill it, the void now. Remember the words of Jesus? The night before he was betrayed, he's in the garden, and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Remember that when you think about arguing or grumbling with your boss. By remembering and thinking verses of the Bible and thinking about things that happen in the Bible, you take captive those thoughts. And you replace those thoughts with the right thoughts. With things of the Spirit. The devil wants nothing more than to control your thoughts. He wants to make you his slave. But the Lord has given you the weapon to win every battle. It's the Word of God that He provided us through the Holy Spirit. Just another example, being tempted by the opposite sex, something that's proliferate in our society. So you know you have this problem. And you know that it's an issue with you, whether it be internet pornography or just sight that you see women walking around in scantily dressed clothing that is so prevalent today. So you take to heart the words of God and you control your eyes. You know, remember what Jesus said, he who looks after a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. And we know we don't want to be adulterers. If your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus said, pluck it out. It's more profitable to you to enter into heaven, eternity, with one less eye than to have your whole body cast into hell. Remember those things. Think about that. Every time that thought comes into mind, you think about Jesus, what he said in Matthew chapter 5. Or maybe the words of Job. Job is the one who said, I have a covenant with my eyes. I've made an agreement with my eyes that they should not look upon a young woman. For what is the allotment of God? You think about that from above. The inheritance of the Almighty from on high. Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Job said that in chapter 31. So you think about the things you can remember in the Bible. And a little bit later, we're going to talk where you don't have to remember the book, chapter, verse. And that's important. What if you're prone to anger? You know, think of James, my beloved brethren. Let every man be slow to speak and slow to wrath. And for wrath, man worketh not the righteousness of God. Or be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Or how about, I say to you, love your enemies. That'll get rid of anger. Bless those who curse you and those who hate you and despitefully use you. And they persecute you. That's what we want to do so that we can be the sons of God, our Father in heaven. He's the one who makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. He's the one who sends rain on the just and the unjust. We just think on these things. And listen, you don't have to memorize everything word for word. It's a good thing that we do. It's a good thing to remember book, chapter, and verse. But the important thing is to remember the principles. I hope you're seeing a pattern here for this lesson, because it really, really is simple and yet very powerful. The words of God are your weapon against the devil. The Word of God is your weapon against those thoughts that enter into your head. It's the Word of God that will allow you as an individual to capture, and to control those thoughts, so that instead of them enslaving you, you enslave them. You know, that's our weapon. What if you're prone to anger? We take every thought into captivity. Remember that. You know, and we want the Word of God to remain in control us rather than having the words of the devil to do that. It applies to doctrinal issues. If somebody talks to you and says, no, you're saved by faith, what do? We turn to the Scripture. We were talking about that this morning. Brother Randy brought that up. We turn to the Scriptures and we answer questions via the Scripture. If we don't have the Bible as a basis for truth and understanding and an acceptance of authority, then we really have no room to talk. We have no place to talk. And so we don't allow other thoughts to control us. And then so taking every thought into captivity in Christ means that you use the power of the Word of God to remain in control of your thoughts to the extent that your thoughts cannot control you. Have you ever heard anybody say that they believe that they were able to communicate, or that they hear communication from people who are dead? You know, be it ghosts or spirits, the people on the television, the evangelists, these televangelists say this all the time, that God's speaking to them, that some spirit is speaking to them. And to them, they claim it's very, very real. And I recently talked with a brother who seemed to have trouble with this, believing that there were spirits, as he said it, from Hades, trying to communicate with him or talk with him, or they were aggravating him. And to overcome this, the first thing we did is we turned to this section of the Scripture here in 2 Corinthians, and we talked about what Paul said our weapons were. That they were mighty in God, pulling down the strongholds, casting out the argument, every argument and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Listen, when we do that, then we would read the Scripture. For example, we turn to the book of Luke. If you turn to Luke chapter 16, then we have the answer for the question. In Luke chapter 16, we're reading about a rich man named, and a man named Lazarus, who both died, and one went to paradise and the other to Tartarus and to torment. And as we read this account, we realize that this man that's in torment, this rich man, he wants to communicate with his brothers. And what we find here very quickly is that he cannot do that. He wants to communicate with his brothers so that he can get word out to them that they might not be with him. And so what we hear here is that when he asked that question to send word to his five brothers, Abraham, in verse 29 of Luke 16, he says, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Those are the things that are written now. The things that are written. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. In verse 26, Lazarus or the rich man was told that there was a great chasm, a great gulf fixed so that one can't pass from one side of Hades to the other. Word can't be brought out. And so the answer is clear. Even though we might think in our mind that we're hearing spirits, it's not true. And we have to bring that thought into the captivity and the obedience of Christ. What about creation and science? They actually do work well together, but there are some people, especially in the body of Christ, there are some who are struggling, believing that in the case of creation, that God, okay, we accept that God created the world, but it took millions and millions and millions of years for that first day to take place. Well, what do you do with that thought? Do you allow that? Oh, well, science, you know, that's a science. We've got to trust science. You know, that's all truth, but it's not. Science is nothing more than the observance of things. And nobody was there on that day. But God was there. Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. And what do we see in Genesis chapter 1? Very important. All we have to do is remember that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And when you want to know, did it take millions of years for that to happen? No, because it says in the morning and the evening were the first day. So we're talking about one day here. We're not talking about millions of years. When God made the light, the morning and the evening were the first day. When God made the waters divide the earth apart, it was the morning and the evening, the first day. When He created all the cattle and all the things, it was the morning and evening. That's all you have to remember. That's all you have to remember. And you drive out that temptation, that thought. What about if you're tempted by alcohol? Many people are tempted that way, a little social drink, and what's wrong with that? Just remember that the Scripture says wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and anyone who is led astray by it is not wise. Or remember the account of Lot. Again, you don't have to remember book, chapter, verse. Just remember that Lot, after they had left Sodom and Gomorrah and they're up on the mountain and his daughters got him drunk for 2 days and they had intercourse with him and they have children by him. They gave birth to 2 children, Moab and Ammon. And so remember that. Or maybe you remember Noah. Noah, he got drunk and he was found in, he was uncovered in his tent and the two brothers, or the one son, Ham, he saw his father in the tent unclothed, and he told his two brothers, who put a garment over their shoulders, and they went backwards into the tent, not looking at their father, and they covered him. And of course, we know that Ham's son was then cursed. And so, just remember those verses. Remember the context. Remember Proverbs, you know, we think about the Proverbs, he who loves wine will not become rich. You want to get rich, don't get drunk. And also, what about feeling like you're all alone? We live in such a busy world and oftentimes we're not studying like we should. We're not spending time with God daily like we should. And sometimes that leads to feeling like we're alone. What do you do when you feel like you're alone? Remember Elijah. Remember Elijah there in 1 Kings chapter 19? Elijah was being chased, running away from Jezebel, and he's afraid for his life. And in fact, he even prayed that he would die. And what happened? He was laying there near the terebinth tree, and God, he woke up and he saw cakes on the coals cooked for him, and he had water provided for him. And God wasn't finished with him. You know, he felt alone. He thought he was forsaken. He thought that he was the only prophet left, and God revealed to him that he had 7,000 prophets in Israel that had not bowed down to Baal or have not kissed him. You see, you're not ever alone. What did Jesus say? Remember Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, if you can't remember the verse or text in the Bible, the book, chapter, verse, it doesn't matter. You know, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You remember Jesus says, I will come back and receive you unto myself. Remember the angels in the book of Acts chapter 1 when the disciples were gathered there and they saw Jesus ascending up into the clouds and the angel, you know, why are you standing there gazing that this Jesus, he'll come back in the same manner in which you saw him go up to heaven. He's coming back. You're never alone. That's how you bring these thoughts into captivity. We're all transformed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit gives us access to God's grace through the teaching and the power to bring every thought into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. No matter what that thought is. And when we practice that, we become transformed. We become in control through God over all those thoughts and more. You know, we have a wonderful hope that by overcoming sin all throughout our lives, that we can become a little more like Christ every day. And that way, we are valuable tools to God, allowing God to do the inner work in us. And He takes control of our lives and of our thoughts. Feeling like you're unable to respond to the invitation today is an evil thought. Feeling like your feet just don't want to move. Your mind is telling you, go, go, go. But then back here there's some thought that says, I can't. You can't. You're unable. Some thought that's holding you back from doing what you know you should be doing. Having sin in your life and allowing that sin to stay and fester when you know you should expel that. You know you should repent and return to God. But your feet won't move. Your mouth won't open. Just remember some simple thoughts. With man, nothing is possible. With God, all things are possible. Remember that a little tiny bit of faith can move a mountain. Remember that little ruddy guy, David, who fought Goliath and beat him. There's nothing on this earth that's more powerful than the Word of God. Your feet aren't moving because you're not allowing God to take and captivate those thoughts. Whatever the case may be. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about faith. Abraham obeyed God by faith. Sarah, she obeyed God in faith. There were many prophets and many people of God who died in faith. By faith, Abraham, when he is tested, he offered up Isaac. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed his sons. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid by his parents. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the Rahab harlot, she helped kept those spies in with peace. Women received their dead. You think about through faith, Samuel, David, and the prophets, they subdued kingdoms in verse 33. They worked righteousness, obtained the promise, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to raise to life again. By faith. Listen, that's what this is all about. There is nothing stopping you from walking this day and obeying the Lord. Whether it be to the salvation of your soul, to be baptized into Christ, or whether it be just to repent of sin. There's nothing to stop your feet from moving this day except allowing the thoughts to control you and captivate you. Not trusting the Word of God to do the work for you. Remember, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. What He does is higher and more powerful than what we do. Is there anyone that needs anything this day? We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.